You are listening to the premiere episode of Walking with God, a devotional podcast of Adam Road Presbyterian Center. In today's episode, Pastor Chris Chia, Senior Pastor of ARPC, leads us into a short devotion on suffering.
Good morning, and we welcome you to the inaugural podcast of Walking with God. Why have we chosen the theme Walking with God? Because that's what God calls us to in giving us the person of Jesus, His Son. He invites us to know Him, to walk with Him. That is the Bible's language. And we pray that this podcast will help those who do not know God yet and help you step by step understand Him and perhaps come to surrender your life to Him. For those of you who already know Him, we pray that this podcast will help you deepen your walk, your love, and your service. To begin with, I've chosen the theme of suffering. And over the next 5 days, we'll be speaking about suffering. Why suffering to begin our time together? Because so often, suffering stumbles us, hinders us from walking with God. And so, we pray that God will teach us much as we do this together. I was once preaching in the UK, and this guy drove me to the airport. As we passed a spot, he pointed to an overhead bridge and he said, last year, after the Christian convention, one of the volunteer drivers, just like him, was killed in a freak accident. A truck went off the road and railing on the overhead bridge, fell on his car and crushed him to death. What do we make of that? Story is told of a missionary couple who loved Africa, finally went to Africa. One day, when the husband was out, a band of men came in, robbed them, and raped the wife. She needed help, and she was sent back, never to return to her beloved Africa again. While I was in Bible college, the daily chapels sounded like this: accidents, break-ins, sickness, miscarriages, premature births. It's as if we had the highest per capita of suffering at that time. If there was a book which addressed the problem of suffering, it would be Job. And to be precise, not just suffering, but the suffering of the innocent, the righteous, the godly. So Job chapter 1 is an introduction to this very difficult theme of suffering of the righteous. Allow me to read some portions of it for us. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. When we read Job, we firstly have to understand that it is broken into 3 parts. Job chapters 1 to 2 is about a debate in heaven between God and Satan. Job chapter 3 to 37 is about a debate on earth between Job and his friends. And Job 38 to 42 is about his own personal debate with God. Back to Job chapter 1. In the first 5 verses, we have an introduction to this man. And the most important thing we need to read and understand is that he's a man who feared God, and because he feared God, the other thing was true, he shunned evil. He avoided evil. This does not mean that he was perfect, but he was blameless, upright. A man who was intent on fearing God, loving God, and serving God in every area of his life. The next description of him, 7,000 sheep, 300 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. For modern city folk like us, that sounds like a whole lot of poo. Sheep, camel, oxen, donkeys. The modern equivalent of this is that this man perhaps owned many properties, many shares, blue chip shares. He perhaps had huge savings in banks. He perhaps had a great CPF account. or if you're listening to this from overseas, a huge superannuation payout. In other words, he would have topped the rich list. Each of his sons live in his own house. Not just that, they have frequent family gatherings around food. And if we read on, it tells us that Job not just acted as the head of his family, but as a priest, for it says this. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of his children, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. And so what picture do we have of this man and his family? It's almost picture perfect, I would say. Of what? Of family peace, of domestic harmony, life, wealth, health. Here is perhaps the original health and wealth gospel, which sends a smaller message for us to take home, that it's not wrong to believe in God and to be rich in life. And this was especially true in the Old Testament. People like Abraham, Lot, Joseph. In the New Testament, we find examples like Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, Aquila and Priscilla. And basically, it's a picture of stewardship, not of ownership. People who are rich in knowing God, and they became rich being responsible to God, His people and His purposes. So the initial verses is an idyllic scene. And this is where it begins to get a little bit complex. The curtain is drawn back. Behind this sunny picture of Job, his wealth, his family, his life, storm clouds are gathering. What do we mean? Allow me to read. Chapter 1, verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." The first thing to note is that we are introduced to the person of Satan. The Bible does not focus or attempt to explain the origin of evil. Who made Satan? Why is he here? The narrative simply states the fact instead of explaining the origin of Satan. And so Satan arrives with his entourage of angels who follow him. And there is now a wager between God and Satan. What do we mean? The next verses will help. Verse 9. Satan says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. Stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. Here is the divine wager. Satan makes a bold and radical attack, which tells you that he has only one mission. And what is that mission? To drive a wedge, a chasm, a gap, a gulf between God and his people. And the accusation or charge of Satan is a serious one. That Job's righteousness is actually evil. There is no integrity in Job. Why? Job's godliness, according to Satan, is self-serving. He is righteous because it rewards him. And so the ultimate challenge is for God to prove Satan wrong. In other words, Satan's accusation, there is no such thing as disinterested, selfless righteousness, godliness, obedience. He says to God, "You put a hedge around Job, and he will turn against you." And so God allows this, and four disasters, two natural, two human, come upon Job. He firstly loses all his possessions. He next loses his family, and finally, he loses his own health. We have to come to the end of our time. There are three lessons here, at least. Firstly, there are three persons behind the problem of unjust suffering: God, Satan, and us. All three persons are real and real stakeholders in the affairs of the universe and the outcome of our lives. Secondly, there is unjust suffering of the righteous. The unjust suffering of the righteous is real, and in one sense is to be expected from God. That is what we find when we pull back the curtains. Thirdly, we learn from Job 1 as we read the rest of the book, that when evil things happen to us as God's people, we are never merely at the hands of Satan, never merely at the hands of men or circumstances. We are always ultimately in God's hands. That is the ultimate assurance as the curtain is pulled back. Not to fear Satan, but to fear God. The ultimate expression of this is when Jesus died on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is actually a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1. And what was Jesus crying out? He was saying what we learn from the book of Job. When we suffer as God's people, we are never merely at the hands of Satan, man, or circumstances. We are always in the hands of God. Though it may not seem so or look so, because 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead and won for us the salvation that we now enjoy if we give our life to Him. I don't know what you're facing today, but the guess is that each of us have our quota and quantum of suffering in some way. We could be the victim of false accusation. We could now be suffering the mental torment of a broken relationship. Or we could be suffering, long-suffering, things that have not been right in our life. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you from this lesson of Job 1. When we suffer, we are never merely at the hands of Satan, man, or circumstances. We are always in the hands of the good God who has saved us in Christ Jesus. The Lord bless you. Keep walking with God.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.